Have your notes, and if you have your Bibles, would you take them out this morning? And we're going to start in the book of Ephesians this morning. The book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Years ago, I think it was in the 80s, late 80s. That's a long time ago. Now I think about it. There was a movie that came out. I didn't see it when it came out, but I saw it later on. Kurt Russell and Goldie Hawn. The movie's called Overboard. Anybody remember that movie? Oh, thank you. And, you know, that was a really interesting, little strange movie about this snooty woman, heiress, rich, too much time on her hands, named, I believe it was Anna, or something like that. Was it? No, Joanna. Anyhow, she was on the boat, and somehow she fell off the boat, and another boat hit her in the head. She, you know, lost her memory. She didn't know who she was. And the other character, of course, Kurt Russell, which she was married to anyhow, in real life, found in his mind a plan that he put into play to try to convince her that they were man and wife, that they were a couple, that she had a family. She had four children that were just out of control, and that she needed to. So here you are, this heiress, this, you know, can't get her hands dirty, washing dishes, cleaning dirty clothes, you know, and doing all this stuff, and eventually she comes to, you know, fit, and, you know, because of he kept on trying to convince her that she was who he said she was. And, of course, you know the end of the story, which doesn't have anything to do with what I want to talk about. So we won't go there. But the point I was trying to make here is that she didn't know who she was. She had amnesia. And she had to have other people inform her of who she was, tell her who she was. She was lost. And a person who has lost their memory, they don't know who they are. They don't know if they have a family. They don't know if they what their name is, what their identity is. They have no identity as far as they're concerned. It's a blank slate, and they don't have any identity. Now, as a Christian, I have an identity. I know that the Bible tells me who I am. But some of us have a sense of amnesia. We don't know really who we are, and therefore we look into the world outside to tell us who we are. And we find that we believe what the world says about us and who we are. So you have this weird thing going on where we have an identity, but we don't live by that identity. We live by an identity that's put on us by the world. Am I making any sense here? I hope I'm not too esoteric here. But so there's this battle going on because the Bible talks about living in such a way that you're living as who you really are. Don't live beneath who you are. Because you have things in the Scripture that tells us, about ourselves, that is real. But you can choose to forget, you can choose to try to live by what everybody else says you are. But it'll never fit. It'll never be quite right. It'll always be off. It'll bring conflict in your life. It'll bring all kinds of misery in your life. So what I wanted to talk about this morning is, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Does your identity of who you think you are match what God says you are? Because we're looking at the book of Ephesians, and he's talking about this identity of what has happened to us. And we're only going to deal with a few verses this morning. That's all we have time for. But we need to realize that there are things in our society. There are things in our life, things in our daily living that will try to inform us and try to tell us who we are. For instance, I list several different things here where the world tries to, through these different voices, to tell us who we are. And you can believe it or not believe it. It's your choice. You can choose not to believe it, and you can choose to believe the truth about what God says you are. But let's look at some of these things. First of all, our parents. Sometimes we carry the viewpoint and the voices of our parents with us. Some of us had situations in our homes where our parents tried to, for instance, there's some who have parents who are never really satisfied with anything that you do. And there's this pressure to always perform, always to do more. And so you have a sense that you are a person who's less than what they should be. And it's hard to escape that because it's been pounded into you through your life, and you just assume that's true. And so therefore you're always trying to please people around you, always trying to please the imaginary parents who may be alive or not alive. And you find yourself motivated to feel good about yourself by if you're pleasing what the expectations that have been put on you. Now, the next one, these are not comprehensive, but some that came to my mind. Your peers can also inform or be a voice that's in your head that tells you who you are. I was watching a film just recently with my family last Friday, To Save a Life. Anybody seen that movie, To Save a Life? Great movie. You need to get it. And it's a Christian movie. And it's dealing with a situation in a high school campus where that peer pressure is the greatest. And there on campus, you have an individual, and it gives his background, how he had a friendship with another young kid, and they grew up together and were great friends, and then the one friend saved the main character's life by pushing him out of the way when a car was coming toward them. Well, the car hit him, and so from then on he had a limp because his leg never really healed right. Well, because of that accident, he became kind of someone that just didn't quite fit. He wasn't someone that people wanted to be around because he was odd. He just didn't fit. You know, he's a kind of a nerdy person, and he looked like a cripple, and I don't know, just he wasn't the person that people wanted to hang out with on campus. And so the main character abandoned his friend, basically, and decided to go the route of being popular. And he did. He became very popular, really good at sports, but his life was kind of empty, and he didn't really know it until his friend committed suicide. Then he started to examine his life. Why did I do this? What's this all about? Why he was a good person. I had a friendship with this guy, and now he has committed suicide. He didn't feel like his life was worthwhile. He felt rejected. He felt like there was no reason to live. How did that happen? And he starts to re-examine his whole life and how superficial it is and all the things that have been in his life and telling him who he was and what he needed to be. And it just wasn't satisfying. And he also had a girlfriend. And her life was all about pleasing people around her so that she could be popular, because she didn't think that she was worth anything in of herself. So she had to be a pleaser all the time. And there's all these characters in the movie. And we find that in real life, sometimes we carry those labels from either high school or early college years, or just some through experiences. We either feel rejected, not good enough, or there's all these things that we deal with that we have adopted, that we have bought into as part of our identity. Another thing here is our performance. You need to perform, in other words, to be a person of worth. You feel like a failure because you can't do anything well. You compare yourself with other people. There's always someone who does something better than you, somebody that's accomplished more, or has nicer things than you, or has looks better than you, whatever that means. It's interesting, different cultures, different body styles are more popular than others. And, you're not tall enough, you're short. So therefore, in high school, you never did get to go on the teams because you're too little. And you were made fun of for being that way. There's all these things, and I can't even cover a tenth of all the things that, of these kind of thoughts that can come into your mind and tell you who you are. Your pedigree, in other words, where you came from, as far as your family background. Some people have come from a very poor family, didn't have much, and didn't like being poor. They saw it as a negative thing. And so they have this drive to never be poor again. And it's as though they're insecure if they don't have a lot of things. If they don't have a lot of money, if they don't have a lot of things, then they feel like they're worthless. And so they're driven to accomplish things and to be able to say, I have this in the back of my name, these degrees maybe, or that I own these things, or that I'm related to somebody who's very important. All these things can inform who you are if you want to believe them. These perceptions that we have and the feelings that go with them are very deep-rooted. Now, I'm sure that each one of you have an area in your life that you have that can be described by one of these things, or where you feel insecure. Maybe you feel not worthy. Maybe you feel rejected. Maybe you feel a person who's not worthwhile or of worth. Because of all these different things that have happened in your life or brought into your life. Now, when you become a Christian, this is what the Bible says. You have become a new person. You're a new creation. You're new. You're not a remake of the old. You're brand new. But a lot of times that didn't sink very far. In other words, it doesn't go below the surface much. We know the verse maybe, we heard the statement, but it doesn't really affect how we feel about ourselves. It doesn't affect how we live or what how we view things. It hasn't penetrated that much. And the book of Ephesians here, we find that is the case, that God has described some things about how he feels about us, what he's done for us, why we are different. Why are you different? And what does that mean to be different? Now, in order to have this sink in, I'd like you to look at Romans chapter 12. Did I put that in there by any chance?
Yes.
Okay, good. So just look at that, okay? Romans 12 and verse 3. It says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought." Okay, that's the first thing. Then, but rather, here's the contrast, think of yourself with sober judgment. Now, what does this mean? Sometimes we try to inflate our worth by thinking more highly of ourselves than we are. And that will only bring pain to you because sooner or later you'll be discovered for who you are. What you need to do is have a sober judgment. In other words, who did God make me to be? God made me to be something. I'm a unique creation. In other words, there's nobody like me. In the beginning of our marriage, Deanna and I, I used to feel like I was a normal person, just a run-of-the-mill kind of person, just an average Joe. And then I found out from my wife that I'm not like everybody else. If you know what I mean. But we are unique. Here it goes. I'm feeling rejected now. Come on. So a little support. Well, thank you. There we go. So we are created as individuals who are unique, one of a kind. And let me just say this. God likes what he created. And he doesn't particularly care for people putting down what he creates. You know, when Moses was asked to lead the people of Israel out of bondage, and that God was going to use him to do that, and he says, now I want you to go and I want you to speak to, and he just immediately said, oh boy, no, you got that wrong. I can't speak. I stutter. Now here's the thing. Here's how ridiculous this is. Like God didn't know. Oh, that's right. You do. You stutter. That's right. I forgot I made you that way. No, he said, Moses, I made you that way. And I chose you. I want you to do this. You can do this. I have done this for a reason. There's a reason to this. So don't use this to limit what I can do in your life. Don't let this be something that you feel like it disqualifies you from being. No, I made you that way on purpose. So whatever qualities you have, or abilities, or not ability, so to speak, I don't know if that's the way you want to say that, or lack of ability, that's better. God made you that way. And you need to find out who God made and realize that God loves what he made. And quit focusing on what you aren't and focus on what you are. Am I making any sense here? Because sometimes we're looking around us and saying, well, I'm not like that, I wish I was like that. And pretty soon that's all that fills your mind is what you're not. The funny thing is, there are people looking at you and says, wow, I wish it was like them. So here we are. We're all in this room together and we're going, oh, I'm not like them. I wish I was like them. And they're saying about you, oh, I'm not like them. I wish I was like them. That's just a waste of energy. A waste of time. A waste of your life. So we'll learn from here, the first chapter, what God says about us and who you are. So that's our introduction here. So let's look at it. Reading chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight in love. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Now, if you're just to read that and kind of get a general impression, I think it's kind of upbeat. Wouldn't you say? I think he's kind of upbeat about this. So I'm thinking there's some good things here that we need to discover so that we can have the same perspective that Paul does. Because Paul's life wasn't a bed of roses. His personal circumstances weren't always perfect. In fact, they're far from it. And yet, he can write to other people with this positive and uplifting perspective. How'd that happen? Well, he knows things that we don't know. That's why he wrote these things, so that we will know them too. So first of all, let's look at this. He says, because of what God says is true, because these things are true, we need to do something. Here's one of the things you need to do. You need to give him praise and thanks. Give God praise and thanks. Now, I've talked about this before, but it's something to reiterate, to go over again. It says, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in other versions, it says, blessed be God. How many have that version? Blessed be God. You know? Do you have that? Blessed be God. Ephesians 1, blessed be God, and your version of the Bible. I got one. Give me two, three. Any more? Okay. Well, anyhow, blessed be God. The word blessed, or here praise, in the original language, which is Greek, it's the word is eulogia, which we get our word eulogy. Now, when we have a eulogy, what we're doing, especially at funerals, you are speaking of the good things that that person has done or is or accomplished or whatever in their life. So it's speaking of the great things that or the good things in their life. And we know that God is good all the time in every way. So when he speaks and uses this word, blessed or praised, he's thinking about all the great things about God. This is where you start. This is where you start. Now, why is that? Why would I start at that place? Well, not only because he does, but because our minds, our thoughts are so much on ourselves, we need something to get us off of thinking about ourselves. You want to meet a miserable person? It's a person who's thinking about themselves all the time. That's a life of misery. They have a diary. It's all about them. And you read it and you go, oh man, this person is totally thinking about themselves all the time. This is depressing, just reading this thing. So what do you think about when you're hooked on yourself? You need to think about something bigger than you. Think of something that is more grand than you, that can actually fill your mind and preoccupy you with something that's better. God is that. So as Paul's writing here, he's saying, I just want to thank God. I want to praise God for who he is. Now, here's the thing. Praise and thanks will be difficult if you don't know God very well. So this is really presupposing that you're going to get to know him through the scripture, through the teaching of the scripture, through meditating on the scripture, letting the Holy Spirit teach you. This is where you start to get your mind off yourself, and God starts to fill your mind. God starts to become bigger to you and starts to occupy the front part of your thinking. He's front and center all the time. Okay? Does this make any sense? Okay? Now, when you find that you can praise and thank God, you're going to find that your mood, your demeanor, your outlook on life is going to be different. You ever been around a person that's always complaining? You have? Aren't they a joy? Yeah, we're going to have so-and-so over. Oh, well, really? Oh, I was hoping to have a good day. Praise and thanksgiving is just the opposite. A person who is positive, not because I'm a positive person, But he actually has something to be positive about. Because when God is with you, life is different. Life isn't dominating. God is dominating. Does this make sense? And we have so much in our world that would want to dominate our life, dominate our thinking, whether it be our personal life or life in our country. How many of you enjoy watching the news lately? Doesn't it just lift your spirits just to go, oh, yay, more debt, yes, yes. Oh, the jobless rate went up. Yeah, oh, good, good. It's hard to, I mean, that's what they're in the business of doing, is reporting bad stuff. So we start here with giving God praise and thanks. Now, number three, verse three. It continues. It says, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Here's the next thing you need to do. You need to realize how blessed you are. How blessed you are. You are blessed. Now, if that brings up a big blank in your mind, then you have some work to do. You need to fill that list, because it says, notice it says, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. And the word here in this verse that kind of jumps out is a little word, and it's H-A-S. Has. In other words, you already have these things. You already have these things. And you can live as though you don't have anything and ignore what you have, or you can live as though you really have these things, which you do. It makes a big difference. Every once in a while we hear a story of someone who's, down on their luck. They're just struggling from week to week. But they don't know that someone's been looking for them to tell them that a relative died and they're the last heir and they have all this resource, all these riches, all this wealth that's theirs. It's just that they don't know that who they are. They don't know that they have this. I mean, there are movies all the time that are written on that kind of storyline. Well, the thing is, it's true for you. This is a story that's true for you. You have all this wealth, these blessings that are priceless, that cannot be bought. I'm just going to think a few off my top of my head. You have eternal life. Now, that should make your day for forever. Just that one little fact, you have eternal life. Now, tell me, if you had a pill that would give you eternal life, what kind of business could you have in selling those kind of pills? You think anybody would want to buy one of those? What would they pay for one of those things? They would say, that's worth getting. In fact, if I could get rid of everything I have and have that, it'd be worth it. Well, guess what? That's what you have already. You have eternal life. Just thinking about that, and what does that mean? In fact, when we talk about spiritual blessings, we're talking about blessings that come through the Holy Spirit. The word that's spiritual there is only used in the context of God, the Holy Spirit. So every blessing that the Holy Spirit gives us is what he's talking about here. So everything that the Holy Spirit does in your life is considered a blessing. When Jesus was here on earth, he came as a man. a normal human being, because everything that was godlike, his prerogatives as God, he put aside so that he could be like us except for sin. He was sinless. But in every other way, he was like us. He became tired. He was hungry. He could be emotionally drained. All these things were true of him. And yet we find his life a bright, shining star that just stands out in the human race. There's never been anybody like him, and there never ever will be. Now, why? It came about because of the Holy Spirit living in his life. He had wisdom that came from the Holy Spirit. He had insights from the Holy Spirit. He had power that worked in his life because of the Holy Spirit. He had joy because of the Holy Spirit. You've heard that statement, joy of the Holy Spirit? It came through the Holy Spirit in his life. There's a lot of, just so many things that come through the Holy Spirit in our life. You have actually a deposit of eternity in your life, of what life is going to be in eternity. You have a deposit. That's what the Holy Spirit is. He is a deposit. So that you would know that the real thing that God has promised is going to happen, because he's put a deposit. The Holy Spirit lives within you. So as I think about these things and I realize how blessed I am, I need to go over the blessings that I have. Now, how many of you find that in your life, your natural way of doing things? It seems the thing that's typical is that you look forward to getting something in your life. And once you get it, it's not too long before you're moving on to something else you need to get in your life. In other words, you haven't had it too long before you're already thinking something else that you need. I mean, you see this all the time at Christmas time with your kids, right? They have it on their list. They have a star by it that's underlined. Gotta have this. This is what I need. I need, oh, if I could only have this. Dad, if I could... Ooh. Mom, please, you got it. So they get it. 2 weeks later, there's something else they got to have. And you're going, well, how did you like it? It's okay. Well, aren't you thankful that I really worked to try to get you this? Thankful? I guess, I don't know. That's a miserable way to live. Why? Because you're always going to be looking, what I don't have, what I don't have, what I don't have. See, we have things in our life that we've been blessed with that will never grow old, never get old, always be new. And we need to thank God for them and realize how blessed we are. Now let's move on to another one. It talks about here in verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight in love. That's the fourth verse. So the first thing we need to look at here is the word chose. Okay? For he chose us. You have been chosen. You need to realize that God has chosen you. Now, how many have had that experience where you're on the playground and they have you lined up against the fence and they get ready to choose the teams and you're going, I hope I get chosen. Well, guess what? You've been chosen. God chose you. When did he choose you? Was it a kind of last minute thing? Well, I guess I'll choose him. Nope, it was from before the creation of the world Does that speak of intentional? He is very intentional about this. He has chosen you. Of the billions of people on the earth, he has chosen you. You are chosen. And the reason for you being chosen, God has a purpose in choosing you. It's to be holy. Notice what it says here. For he chose us in him, meaning in Jesus, before the creation of the world to be holy. Oh, that's really good. I've always wanted to be holy. Do you know what holy means? Yeah, you have to wear this robe, hang out in caves, you know, that kind of stuff. No. Whatever your image of holy, or a person that is never does anything wrong, that's not really what we're talking about here. When we talk about holy, we're talking about something godlike. Because God is holy. Okay? Now God, in Scripture, talks about him being pure. Pure light. There's nothing that's mixed. It's clean, pure. That's one aspect of it. Another aspect of it is that it's perfect. There's no flaws in it. It's as it should be. Another aspect of the word is that it's whole. There's nothing missing. There's a sense of harmony, that everything fits together and everything is as it should be. It's in harmony. It's not discord. It's not out of sync. I was working with this program on the computer the other day, and it has all these tracks of a song, right? And so I thought, wow, this is fantastic. I play the song, and here comes the drums, and here comes the guitar, and then the piano's off. What's up with that? Then the background vocals come in, and they're way off. They should have sung that line. For me, I like music, and I hear these things, and I'm going, that is awful. What did I do? I played again, start from the beginning, and the same thing happened again. It was like, oh, this is awful. This is miserable. I can't play this anymore. When we are in sin, when we have sinned, we are out of sync with what we were to be. When man fell, when Adam sinned, when Eve sinned, the purpose that they were created for was knocked off track. That purpose was destroyed. They could not accomplish and could not be what God made them and created them to be. They could no longer service that purpose. It's like buying a brand new car that doesn't have an engine. What's the use of this thing? Get to sit in on my driveway. Maybe I should get one of those for my daughter. But anyhow, we find that holiness is where once you are out of sync with God, you were impure, where you were mixed, you weren't transparent, you weren't holy. And God is now working in your life to make you holy. He's put a process in where he's taking all the flaws that were in your life and he's going to eliminate them. Everything that made you out of sync with God is going to be removed. Everything that's mixed, that's a little impure, is going to be removed. And you are going to be made from the core of your being, is going to be made right. And it's going to be whole. Nothing's going to be missing. Everything that you should have been when God created man is going to be, and even more. And you'll be in unity with God. You'll be close to God. You'll be in sync with God. You'll be connected to God. Because sin, it blows that connection. You're no longer connected. You're separated from God when sin comes in. So God has planned this, that he'll make you as you were supposed to be all along. There's something inside of us, I think, that realizes that we're not, there's something missing. And when you come to Christ, you realize there's something that has been made right. And it says here that you're to be holy and to be blameless before God. Blameless. Another way to say this is to be without blemish. Okay? So in other words, this speaks of the fact on externally. How you act and how you live is going to be blameless. There'll be nothing that can be said that's wrong. Everything will be right. Now, how many of you would like that kind of ability, that in every situation you chose the right thing to do? In every situation you did the right thing. You said the right thing. I like the last one. I like to be able to say the right thing every time. At the right time, right place, saying the right thing. That's just a little sample. All those things will be right. It'll be natural. It'll be who you are. You know, when you go to the store, and I've gone to the grocery store and shopped for groceries. I haven't got it all down yet, but I'm getting the hang of it in picking things out of the, you know, produce area. Because every once in a while I'll pick something and I'm thinking, well, this looks pretty good. Throw it in there. Later on, my wife goes, what'd you get this for? See that thing down there? That's not good. Really? Oh, I didn't see that. What they're saying is that you'll have no blemishes. There'll be no rot spots on there. There'll be no bruises on there. There'll be nothing that's... It'll be like, wow, perfect. That tomato looks so good. It's perfect. You are so perfect, dude. Everything about you is right. And you are being... This is happening, going to be happening to you. This is the change that's going to be taking place. You'll be holy and blameless, standing before God. Now, as you're standing before God, and you're not a believer, you're in trouble. You can't stand before God and be blemished. You can't stand before God and not be holy or perfect. Why? He rejects that. He says, sorry, not going to have this in my house. Well, how dare he? He has the right to choose what he wants in his house if he wants to. And he decided, I'm not going to have anything that's going to pollute, everything that's going to be rotten, anything that's going to have a blemish, anything that's not going to be just right, I'm not going to have it. So if you stand before God and you don't have the righteousness of Christ, you're rejected. It means you're separated from God forever. You're in hell. But if you are a Christian, then there's this process taking place where God is making you holy and blameless. Now, when we talk about it, it says here, in love at the end, right? Blameless in his sight, in love. That's an important step right there. Because it's saying that this holiness is motivated by love. In other words, the holiness that we have, the process of change that's taking place, is motivated by love. That's where the change comes from, is the love that God gives you, that you love Him, and it changes you. Now, let me stand back here a little bit. When we look at the scriptures, we can look at it from a legalistic point of view. Now, do anybody understand what I'm talking about when I say legalistic? Well, let me explain that. When we talk about legalistic, being holy has to do with following rules, of doing everything right. So, if you're a legalistic type of person, you'll be given a list of things that you need to do, and you have to do them just right all the time. And so you don't do these things, you don't do that thing, you don't do this, and you do this. You pray, you read your Bible, you're nice, this, that. And it's very mechanical. And you're just looking at your list, all the things you need to do. And if you have that kind of perspective, let's say, for instance, in a relationship. Because, see, that's what the, being a Christian is. It's all about a relationship with God, correct? So if you have that perspective of a legal kind of thing, then you're going, what do I need to do? And you just do these things. So, example, you are married. And you have this legalistic kind of perspective. And you're going, so what do I need to do? What does a good husband do? What does a good wife do? Well, let me give you a list. Good, that's what I'll do. Do those things and no more. Because that's the thing I got to do. Kiss your wife before you leave for work. Got it. There, done it. What's next? Okay, mow the lawn once a week. Got that, did that. All right. Say nice things. Oh, you're looking very nice this morning. Okay, what else here? Now, doesn't that just make you want to fall in love? It's very mechanical. And I'm telling you, God doesn't like it either. He doesn't want that kind of relationship with you where you're just following all these... No, he wants something that you are doing these things because of love. Now, Romans 13:10 says this, love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. When we are, as Christians, look at the things that God wants us to do, we do them because we love to. Because we love God. We love His Word. Because it talks about Him. If you've ever had letters written to you from your husband or wife or someone you love, you go, oh, their letter. Do I have to read it now? I tell you, when my girls get something in the mail, they want to read it. Even if it's an advertisement, which I don't do that. But if it's something from somebody that they know, they want to read it. Why? Because it has to do with part of relationship there, and they want to see it. If you get a love letter from somebody, you know, when you're dating, you read that thing over and over again. Right? You're trying to get every nuance. They said this. I wonder what that means. Oh, that sounds... Oh, that could mean... Now we come to the Bible and we go, oh, this is a big book. I don't know where to start. There's so many big words in this thing. I don't know. Maybe next week. Well, this is God's love letter. And we come to it because we love Him. We do everything that we do as Christians because we love Him. And when we come through love, then we find ourselves being changed and dramatically different. Because as we love Him, we find that He's always loved us. And I can't outlove Him, so to speak. You know what I'm saying? He loved me before I loved Him. He loved me while I hated Him. He loved me. And I can never love Him more than He loves me. And there's this constant growing of this love for God, so that now there's something about my life that's really holy, that has to do with the fact that it's not a mechanical thing, but it's a thing of I love Him, I enjoy Him, I want to be with Him, I have joy when I think about Him, He makes me smile. You understand what I'm saying? Some people have the impression of us as though we like to follow rules and we want to make everybody else follow the rules. You ever run across somebody that thinks that about Christians? They think, oh, here comes that Christian. He wants me not to say, oh, he's going to tell me not to do this, that, this, and tell me how to run. I'm not great. That's not it at all. They should be thinking, wow, you're very happy. How come you're so happy? I got the greatest relationship in the world. Really? With who? God. Now here's another thing. I am... Verse 5 says, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. He predestined us to be adopted. This was His plan. It was His plan to adopt us as His sons. You put daughters in there too, same thing. Now, when we talk about this term adopted, it speaks of privilege. Because in other scriptures, it talks about us being born again. That has to do with we have, just like a child that's born of a family, we have characteristics of that family, the husband and wife. When we're born again, we have characteristics of our Father in heaven because we are His children. We've been born from above, okay? We have Christ's life. We have God's life within us. We have a nature like His, even as children have a nature like their parents. Okay. So when we talk about adoption, we're talking about something else. Another kind of a nuance of meaning here about who you are. And it speaks of the fact that you are privileged. So we need to realize how privileged we are. Let me talk about that a little bit. First of all, you've been adopted, so you've been given a new name. You've been given a new name. When, just a few weeks ago, was it? Adam and Kristen had their adoption was finalized. And guess what? That little boy, he has a new name. He's a Silliman now. Okay, his identity has been changed. He can no longer be known by this other name. He is now of the family of Silliman. You're no longer that person you once were before. You've now been brought into a family, and you have the privilege of bearing that name of Christ. He's given us a new name. Now, 1 John chapter 3 verse 1 says this, How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called. You want to circle that word if you have in your Bible, called. You're called something different now. You're called children of God. You're called children of God. And that is what we are. And the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Okay, so they don't know you. But God does. And you have an inheritance waiting for you because when you're adopted, you have legal rights now. Paul uses this term of adopted under kind of the Roman perspective because they didn't have adoption in the Hebrew or Israelite framework, but you did have it in the Roman framework of law. And there were rights and privileges that became yours when you were adopted. And so I have privileges that are mine. I have an inheritance that is mine. I'm not poor anymore. I'm quite wealthy. Okay? Now, if you're ever taking a look at your checkbook and you start to get depressed, which can be very frequent nowadays, you need to think about true riches. Because money and everything else doesn't last. Not saying I don't want some, but I'm just saying it's comparatively to what I have in Christ, it's not worth anything. It's just paper or some kind of material possession. That's all going to be destroyed and burned up one day. I have true riches in Christ. Now, here's another thing. Because I'm a child of God, because I've been adopted into the family, part of my inheritance is that I will inherit the earth. When my mother died, I inherited part ownership in a house. 1,800 square foot house. Compare that to the earth. You have that. The meek shall inherit the earth, Jesus said. There are so many things that we could list them, things that we have in our inheritance. And it's good to think about those things, to realize that that's yours. You also have the privilege of position. You've inherited a position. What does that mean? Well, a lot of times people feel they don't worthwhile because there are people who are above them. They feel like they're above them. You know, people feel that way about people who are wealthy. You guys probably don't, but there are people who do. So if somebody has a lot of wealth, they feel less than that person because they're wealthy. They have a position. They have things after their name. They have a business, and they're known in the community. They might have a position as a mayor or some person in authority. Well, as a Christian, I have a privilege, and that privilege will enable me to have a position in the kingdom of God. You ever seen these movies where this person, how should I put this? After they die, they become an angel. You ever seen those kind of movies? There's several movies like that I've seen, and I go, wait a second, that's not right. They're waiting for their wings or something. And they're down here doing some things so that they can be a full-fledged angel, you know, kind of thing. I don't want to be an angel. No, don't get me wrong. Angels are pretty incredible beings. I mean, they're powerful. They're incredibly intelligent. They're beautiful. They're just glorious beings. But did you know that they're just house servants? Bible says they are ministering servants in the house of God. And guess who they serve? Anybody knows who do angels serve? You. And the Bible says that you and I, are going to rule over the angels. We will judge the angels. Now, it's hard for us to get our mind around that, but it's something to think about because you have a privileged position in the kingdom of God. Every kingdom and every political system and every nation in the world will go, will be gone. It rises and it falls. America has risen to a place of prominence, and it may fall. And being an American citizen has privileges, because we are a very powerful and very wealthy country. But it cannot be even slightly, even minutely compared to being a part of the kingdom of God that lasts forever and never will end. And you have a position, a privilege in that kingdom. You are a child of the King. Now, just that one little thought right there. You're the child of the King. Do you live like that? If that truth were just to sink in a hair below the surface, it would change how you saw yourself. It would change how you live. You're a child of the King. Galatians 4, verses 5 and 6 says this, "To buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own sons. And because we are his sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. So now we can rightly speak of God as our dear Father. In other places, it says we can call God by the name Abba, Daddy. There's this, because we have been adopted, we've become another child of God. We are a child of God. We are part of the family. Everything that Jesus has, we have. We share the inheritance in Christ. In fact, did you know that God loves you as much as he loves Jesus? Now, when I first read that in the scripture, I first read it in a commentary. I thought, wow, there's something off there. That God loves me as much as he loves Jesus, there's something wrong there. Because surely he loves Jesus more than me. But then I read it. It's right there in black and white. He loves me as much as he loves his son. Now, tell you, did God love his son? Anyone say, nah, that's not true? Anybody believe that God loved his son? Anybody believe that? Okay, a couple of you don't believe that. Anybody else believe that? Okay? Now, let's just think. We have to do a little thinking here, a little deduction going on here. God really loves his son. Really loves his son. And the Bible says God loves us like he loves his son. So that means he loves me a lot. Every day he loves me. All day, every day, 24 hours a day, he loves me. He thinks about me all the time because he loves me. He is planning things because he loves me. He's preparing things because he loves me. He has created things because he loves me. Everything that he does in my life is because he loves me. Do you feel loved yet? See, this is something that it says here, he has sent his Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Holy Spirit makes this real to you and to me that God loves us. This again is one of the gifts, one of the things that we are blessed with, the Holy Spirit to make these things real as we pray. We don't pray as though, should I talk to him now? Oh, maybe it's not a good time. You ever had that happen? You go, your parents, you go, okay, not a good time. I think I'll put that on the shelf. Wait a while on that one. Because you're waiting to see what their mood is. And you're going, ooh, good mood. Let's get that in now. With God, he's never in a bad mood. When it comes to you, he's like, oh, good to hear from you. Come on, just talk one. It's always open arms. He's always wanting to hear. Even when things are going bad. Even when you mess up, he wants to hear from you. He loves you. So thinking about these things, meditating on these things, then you start to think, well, maybe I'm a person who's loved. Wow. Now, if you went through your day saying, I'm a person who's loved, does that have any effect on a person? Well, just look at the opposite. A person doesn't feel they're loved, feels they're rejected, and no one cares. Guess what? That's what they feel like doing. Committed suicide. They're not worth anything. But see, for you, that should never be true. Because you're loved. Every day, all day, 24 hours a day, loved, 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 loved. He loves us. Verse 5 again, he says, predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Final thought. You need to realize that God is pleased to have you in his family. Well, I think I'd adopt him because he didn't look like he had any family. I guess we can have him. Maybe we'll give him the closet. There was some movie, I forgot, where the kid lives in the closet. He really feels a part of the family. No. God has been preparing a place for you. He's been making preparation for you. And he can hardly wait to say, you're with me, and we'll never be apart. We're here. Right? This. See, when Jesus was about ready to face the cross, he says, I want you to know this. I'm going to have to leave, but I'm not leaving, if you know what I mean. I'm preparing a place for you. And I'll come back and take you with me, to be with me forever. And you'll never leave me, and I'll never leave you. See, God is with you right now. If you're a Christian, he's promised never to leave you now. And you have a sense of his presence. You can have that. And you can walk in his love. You can walk in his light. You can enjoy the inheritance that you have right now. You can walk and live in what that love is all about and all the things that you have, all the blessings that you have. You have a lot to think about. I don't think you have any time to fix dinner today. You have so many things you need to think about that you need to fill your mind with. I don't think you have any time for anything else. It's probably worthwhile to put other things aside and just think about these things. Because I'll tell you, as soon as you leave this building and you go down the street, other things are going to try to get your attention. Stuff on the billboards, signs, things on the radio, everywhere. It's going to try to get your attention saying, you need me, you need me. Come and get me. You need to buy me. Or if you could only look like me. I think it's really weird when you go to the grocery store and you come in and you've got all these magazines of these people who have perfect everything. Just saying, do this diet, grapefruit diet, and you'll be like me. You can lose 60 pounds in 7 days. Just all kinds of things just are going to be bombarding your mind. That's why as soon as you leave here, you need to start taking the notes out and go over it again and go over it again until it starts to stick. Do you know that's just a part of how you're supposed to be as a Christian? You need to have these things stick. How do they stick? Repetition and thinking about them and praying about them. And they start to stick in your mind. Now, I find this that happens quite often. It did to me and it does other people. I know for sure. And I'm closing with this. I've had counseling appointments with people. And I said, now here's something you need to remember. And I'll write it down, say, now this is something that's really important. And they go, I feel so much better. And I said, yeah, you feel better right now. But 3 days from now, you'll forget what this is. You'll forget. You need to not think about it and think about it, because otherwise it's gone. And when you come back, you'll be like where you were. You'll go back to the old way of thinking. You need to get a habit now of thinking this way. Otherwise, it's gone. Just because you heard it now doesn't mean it's going to stick. Just because you heard it now doesn't mean it's going to have any effect. You've got to get it so that it's in your mind and a part of you. The way the Bible talks about it is that one of the ways that we get this stuff into us is through meditation. It's not where you go, you know, kind of thing, but it's where you think about it and think about it and think about it, and it becomes a part of you. It's like chewing food. You get all the nourishment out of the food, and it becomes a part of who you are. I pray that you do that today. Let this become a part of you so you really know who you are. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these eternal truths that you have given us, not just so that we can say we know something, but so that it can transform us, so we can live in the light of your goodness and love. So we let these things inform us of who we are, and that we can live as becomes us, live as we really are. Lord, I pray those who struggle with different thoughts that attack them and they feel worthless or insecure or fearful, Lord, that you would take the truth of your word and dispel the fears, refute the lies, free them of the thoughts that would cripple them, and fill them with the freedom that comes from knowing who you are. Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen.